Hey church, welcome to our first Wednesday night Bible study. I'm looking forward to studying God's Word together with you over the next couple of Wednesday nights. I want to start off our time tonight by asking you a question. Do you know what deoxyribonucleic acid is? Besides a tongue twister? Deoxyribonucleic acid, or DNA, is the long strain of molecule that makes up who we are. It's like a recipe book that holds the instructions for making all the proteins in our bodies. Simply put, DNA is who you are. It's what makes you unique. Now, DNA is made up of 3 million bases, and more than 99% of those bases are common in all people, which means 1% of our DNA is what makes us unique. It's what makes us different than everyone else. The same concept of DNA has become commonplace in businesses and organizations as they try to share their vision and their uniqueness to their people and to their hopefully future customers. Now, I want to take that idea of DNA and look at it from a church's perspective. What makes our church unique? I believe what makes our church, Grace Life Church, unique is that we are committed to making disciples through intentional discipleship. That we're committed to following Jesus' command to make disciples. Now, that doesn't mean we're the only church doing that. What it means is that this is what we are committed to. We are going to be committed to what we know is best for us, what we're called to do what we know how to do well. So the first thing we need to do as we break that down over the next couple weeks is define what is a disciple. It's not a word that we use outside of the church. It's a word that we use inside of our church. Not every church uses that word. But we need to define what a disciple is before we understand what a disciple is supposed to do or what the church is supposed to do. Simply put, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. If we break it down and strip it down all the way to the nuts and bolts of it, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And we can nuance that out a little bit, and we're going to do that tonight. But what better way to determine what a disciple is, but then by looking at how Jesus defines it. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. That's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just started his earthly ministry. He is out calling men and women to follow him. And let's read in verse 18. It says, "While Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is going to be known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them," and I want you to underline this in your Bible or highlight it on your device. "Jesus says to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Immediately, circle that word immediately. "They left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Immediately, circle that again. "They left their boat and their father, and they followed him." We're going to work through this passage tonight of Scripture and help us define what a disciple is. And I wanted to specifically look at verse 19. And let me read it again for you, because this is the words of Jesus. This is the what we believe is the first words that Jesus says to Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Can you just set the scene? That Jesus is walking up maybe to a dock of boats, and he sees these two guys. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men. So let's work through this passage of Scripture, specifically verse 19 tonight. We can define every group of every person. We can categorize every person into two different categories. If you look at a person, they are going to either be a non-believer or a believer. That is how the Bible categorizes people. You're either a non-believer in Jesus or you are a believer in Jesus. And that's not the only descriptions that we see throughout the New Testament. Other ways the Bible describes people is they're either dead or they are alive. They are either in the darkness or they are in the light. So let's look at the non-believer group first. This is how we are all born. When we are born, when we are enter into this world, and we take our first breaths, we are born in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." A non-believer is a person who is dead in their sins and has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This is who we were before we believed in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So the Bible categorizes a non-believer as someone who is dead in their sins. This is how we are born. This is how we are categorized until we believe in Jesus Christ. And sin comes down to us, is passed to us through Adam and Eve. Because of one man's sin, Romans tells us, all have sinned. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. This is the problem of mankind, that we are born in our sins with no eternal hope. That is, until Jesus shows up. Now, when we look at a non-believer, you can categorize non-believers into two different groups. You have those that are not interested in Jesus at all, and then you have those that are interested in Jesus. Now, we know people that are not interested in Jesus. You might mention to them that you go to church or that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you invite them to believe in Jesus Christ, and they simply say, "No, not interested," and that conversation moves on. In the New Testament, the apostles would take their sandals and dust the sand off their sandals and move on. And we see biblical examples of people that were not interested in Jesus at all. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of those days, they were not interested at all in who Jesus was. In fact, they wanted to kill him. Another example is the man on the cross. You have someone who is interested in Jesus, and there's another man who's not interested. He mocks him. There's plenty of biblical examples of people not interested in Jesus at all. And then the other group is that there are people that are interested. They're intrigued. They're curious to what Jesus has done or who he is. Maybe they're more intrigued by why you believe in them. They're asking questions of, Jesus love someone like me? Or is, how do I know this is true? They're asking questions to get more information because they're interested in who Jesus is. We know people like that as well. They're not going to put off Jesus completely. They want a little bit more information before they follow him. The Bible gives us examples of this as well. You've got the crowds of people that followed Jesus wherever he went. They were interested in what he had to say. They were more interested in what he could do for them, but they're interested enough to continue following him wherever he went. One man in particular named Nicodemus, he is a Pharisee and he is interested in Jesus. In John chapter 3, he finds Jesus in the middle of the night. And he comes and he sees Jesus. He's going at night because he doesn't want other people to know that he's interested in who he is. And he's asking Jesus questions about who you are. How are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ? And Jesus is pressing him to believe in him. This is a man, Nicodemus, who is not a believer, but he's interested in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says and invites him to move out of the non-believer category into the category of believer by believing in him. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you cannot enter into eternal life unless you believe in the Son of God. Nicodemus is interested in Jesus. And eventually we learn that he does place his faith and believes in who Jesus is. So a non-believer, someone who is born dead in their sins and are still living in their sins because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. And you can categorize that group of people into people who are interested in Jesus and not interested in Jesus. But then when someone moves into the category of believer, it is an incredible transformation. It's an incredible work of the Holy Spirit that we see. And Jesus tells Nicodemus this in John chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us born again. It gives us life. And that illustration that the Bible uses so frequently is we were dead in our sins, but now we are made alive. John 3:16, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus when he's meeting with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So there you go. You're a non-believer until you believe in the Son of God, and you're already condemned in your sin, and then when you believe, you're no longer condemned. You see Jesus telling Nicodemus these two categories. And then Paul states that we are dead in our sins in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, which we just read a few minutes ago. But then he follows it up. Look what he says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, the idea of rich is he can't run out. It's extravagant. It's abundant. Because of this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is following up here, all right, in Ephesians chapter 2. You are a non-believer, and you are still dead in your sins. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have this inward working of the Holy Spirit, not by anything we did. It is a work of the Holy Spirit that transforms our hearts into a relationship of Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge and realize that we are sinners, and when we repent and confess and believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for us, and that he rose again 3 days later victoriously, then we have our sins forgiven. And we believe in that, we move from death to life. We were once lost, but now we are found. We are now part of God's family. Paul also says in Titus, and I want to give us another passage of scripture just for us to see the two groups of people, that contrast there. Titus 3:3-7, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, there's just another passage of scripture that shows us we were dead in our sins, therefore we were non-believers, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not our own works, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we were saved. This is what Jesus is calling Simon and his brother Andrew to do. When he says, follow me, he's calling them to believe in who he is and to be his disciples. To believe in Jesus is to follow him. To follow Jesus is to be his disciple. So just like we categorized a non-believer and broke that down into two groups of people, the not interested in Jesus and the interested in Jesus, we can take a believer and then we can categorize those people into three different groups. The first group is a new believer. This is someone who has believed, heard the message of the gospel. They believe that Jesus has died for them and rose again, and they may have been baptized. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've made a proclamation of that faith. Now, they need to be fed by other people. So you have new believers, and we need to come alongside of them and make sure that this is a genuine profession of faith and seeing those characteristics of growth and heart change. Then you have a group of people that we'll call nominal believers. These are people that are religious. These are people that go to church often. They serve. They do good things. They're most likely moral people. You look at them and you don't automatically think bad. You probably think good, all right? So in our community, there are lots of people that say, I am a Christian. But they back no evidence of it. They don't like to talk about Jesus. They don't like to deal with their sins. In fact, the only evidence of change in their life is that they say, I am a Christian. And if you begin to dive into that and ask them questions and you ask them, hey, what makes you a Christian? Oftentimes they will say, because I do this, or because I've done that, because I'm a good person. And we know that the Bible says that it's not by works that we have done that saves us. It is by grace alone. It's by grace alone. In James 2:19, it tells us that even demons believe in Jesus. In John 6, again, we see these people believing in Jesus and that who he is, and they follow him until Jesus really presses into them and says, do you really believe? And they say, no, we don't. And they walk away. This is why it's important to understand that being a nominal Christian is a serious deal. Just because someone says, I believe, does not mean that they truly are a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is why Philippians 2 calls for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, because it's the work of Jesus in us, not by anything that we've done. What makes us a follower of Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, his calling to us for us to believe in Jesus. So you have a new believer, and you have a nominal believer, and then you have a disciple. Now, before we move on to the disciple, you can look at a new believer and a nominal believer, and you start to get to know them and come alongside of them. And if they're not showing evidence of a heart change, if they're not showing evidence of a biblical faith, then maybe we categorize them more as someone that's just interested in Jesus. They're not born again. Like Nicodemus asking questions. Nicodemus was a religious person. Nicodemus knew the scriptures, but Jesus called him to believe in him and to have his heart changed by the power of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. But when we get to a disciple, this is someone that has been reborn. This is someone that has been born again. This is someone that has had heart transformation. How can we tell if someone is a true believer? We will see evidence that they are following Jesus' commands. If someone is producing such evidence or fruit, then they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If they are loving, if they are gracious, you get the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians, they look like Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but you see the gradual change of sanctification in their life. And how I want to spend the rest of our time tonight, by looking at Matthew 4, verse 19, breaking that down. This is what a disciple is. A disciple follows Jesus wherever Jesus goes. He obeys the commands of Jesus, whatever Jesus asks him to do, because he understands that Jesus is leading them to the abundant life. They believe that Jesus has given them a mission to go and make disciples. So let's break down Matthew 4, 19. All right, we've seen how someone moves from death to life, and we see that Jesus is calling us to be true followers of him. And I want to use an outline by Jim Putman from his book, Real Life Discipleship. It's incredible, and the outline is just too good to not share with you. So I'm going to give him the credit for this. This is not original with me. It's in a fantastic book called Real Life Discipleship. The first thing that we see in looking at Matthew 4:19 is a disciple knows and follows Jesus. A disciple knows and follows Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. He's giving them a call to action. And I've mentioned this little statistic several times in sermons, training, meetings, just normal conversations with people of our church. The word the New Testament uses to describe a follower of Jesus is the word disciple. It's used over 200 times in the New Testament. The word we choose to use in our culture to describe a follower of Jesus is Christian. I am a Christian. I am someone who believes in the Christian faith. This is how we label people. But the Bible, the New Testament, only uses this word three times, and it's used in a derogatory way. And I want us to look at that biblical word disciple. That's why we use it at our church. Because I don't want it us to just label ourselves. I want to use the word disciple because it helps us see the full picture of what Jesus is calling us to do. And everyone is being discipled by something or someone. If you're watching this right now, something is discipling you. Something is influencing you. And we are prone to follow something or someone. This is why athletics, athletes, sports, entertainment, actors, actresses, journalists, politicians, TV shows, books, movies. This is why they generate such an incredible following because in our design that God gave us, we are intended to follow something. We're intended in God's design to follow Him. But in our sin, we choose to follow other things, things that do not lead us to eternal hope and eternal life, things that lead us that we believe will take us to good places, but in fact, they never show us the depravity of our sin and our need for Jesus. We're designed to follow something. And what we follow is what influences us. And in our sin, we follow what makes us happy. So what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 4 is he's telling us, his disciples, I want you to leave behind everything you know, everything you think is worth it, everything you think will satisfy you and sustain you, will give you life, everything you think will make you great. I want you to leave it and I want you to follow me. See, when he talks to those fishermen and he says, follow me, leave your nets and follow me, he's asking them to leave their livelihood, to recognize that if they forsake everything and follow him, they have everything in Jesus Christ. In Jesus's day, the idea of disciple was a common understanding and practice. In fact, it's a practice still used today, but more often than not, it's called an apprenticeship. See, a disciple would sit and learn at the master's feet. Everything the master knew, he would teach to his disciple. But it didn't stop at the disciple. Soon, the disciple would become someone who would teach another person. And they would just pass this information along. So Jesus is taking this normal, understood concept of disciple and saying to them, follow me, come and be my disciples, come and sit and learn, and I will make you fishers of men. So to follow Jesus is to know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's to recognize who he is. And the disciples had to recognize this. They committed to following him no matter what. And to be disciples of Jesus, we too must recognize and accept who Jesus is. That he is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins. We follow Jesus because of who he says he is, not because of who we want him to be. Did you hear that? We follow Jesus because of who he says he is, not because of who we want him to be. See, in the examples like John chapter 6, people followed Jesus, all right? Because they wanted Jesus to do something for them. They wanted these signs and miracles done, but they didn't believe in who he was. They believed in what he could do for them. Too often that's the case. We follow Jesus because we want something out of him. We shift our focus of we have these desires and pleasures, and then we say, I'm going to shift those desires and pleasures to Jesus, but what we're not asking for is Jesus. We're just changing where we get the food. It's a different person. What we should be changing is our desire is not for other things, but for Jesus. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, because we understand that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away our sins. A follower of Jesus knows and believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And a follower of Jesus is to forsake everything else and to obey Christ fully. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, too often, maybe even you watching this today, we think that we can have our foot in the world and one foot in God's family. But that's not how it works. In fact, Jesus says you cannot serve God and money or materials or the things of this world. Following Jesus means you are willing to forsake everything else because Jesus is worth it. To give up everything you know because Jesus is worth it. Do you notice how the disciples respond in Matthew 4? Jesus says, hey, follow me. See who I am. Let me change your life. And they don't say, hey, let me think about it. What about this? They don't give Jesus some conditions to meet before they follow. Immediately they left. They left everything they had known because they saw Jesus was worth it. They left everything that would, on this earthly perspective, sustain them because they saw that Jesus was worth it. They saw Jesus greater than anything else this world had to offer. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to forsake everything else and follow him. But then we continue on to that next phrase. Jesus says, follow me. Leave it all behind and follow me. Forsake the things that you think will save you and sustain you and satisfy you and follow me. But then notice what he says. Follow me and I will make you. He puts all of the work on himself. He did not say, hey, Peter, follow me and then I want you to do this and do this and do this. No, he says, follow me and I will make you. I will make you. A disciple is being changed by Jesus Christ. After Jesus invites his disciples to follow him, he gives them a promise. I will make you. In Philippians, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. This is the gospel work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not that we have to clean ourselves up first, then we can go to Jesus. It's the fact that in our sins, we realize we can't clean ourselves, that only Jesus can. And Jesus is the one who makes us new. Jesus is the one who makes us alive. Jesus is the one who cleans us and makes us righteous. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus to be more like him. Jesus made it perfectly clear to these disciples what he intended to do with them. He was going to shape their lives for the better, for their good, and for God's glory. He's going to shape their lives for their good and for God's glory. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit's changing us. He's making us like Christ. This is a sign of what a follower of Jesus, what describes a follower of Jesus. You see the change over time. They become less like the world and more like Jesus. This is the progressive sanctification of the believer. Positionally, they are a child of God. But practically, they're changing and becoming more like Jesus every day. Philippians 2, I read it earlier, but I want to read it again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This idea of the check your heart. Make sure you truly believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus tells these disciples, follow me, see who I am, know who I am, believe in me, and I will change your heart. I will make you. I'm going to get the work done in you. It's not your works. It's my work in you. A disciple is being changed by Jesus Christ. Third thing, a disciple is committed to the mission of God. Follow me. See who I am. Believe in me. Follow me. Forsake everything else. Follow me. I will make you. I'm the one that's going to change you. I'm the one that's going to bring you out of living in worldliness into living like me. I'm going to change you, both for my will and for your good and for God's glory. Then he says to disciples, I will make you fishers of men. He uses a simple illustration that would help them understand what he's calling them to do. He doesn't surprise them a couple years down the road and say, oh, hey, by the way, now that you're my follower, I want you to do this. Right out of the gate, he says, follow me, believe in me, forsake everything else, believe in me. I'm the one that's going to change you, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to send you out to make more disciples. And Jesus is modeling this in the lives of the disciples, what he's asking them to do. When we spend time with Jesus, when his Holy Spirit resides in us, we cannot help but care about what he cares about. And what does Jesus care about? Jesus cares about the glory of God and how in the glory of God is displayed to lost sinners. When Christ changes our hearts, he changes what we're about. He gives us a mission. He gives us his heart, and his heart is for people. He tells us to go and make disciples, to go and be a fisher of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's telling them what he's going to do with them. He's telling them what to do. But he doesn't leave the work of cleaning up the people they find to them. Disciples understand he's the one that will continue to clean them and make them like Jesus. Before we can understand, Matthew 4 is the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples. Then Matthew 28 is probably the last thing he says to his disciples on this earth. And Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." To make disciples means to teach others how to follow Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them how to follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men who will go and teach other people how to follow me. This is what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to be Jesus-centered disciples who make disciples through intentional discipleship. 2 Corinthians 5, we don't have time to read it tonight, but Paul calls us and he says, hey, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're an agent of reconciliation. Go and tell people that Jesus is inviting them to follow him. Jesus just doesn't save us from something. He saves us for something. He saved us from our sin and for his gospel proclamation to the world. He's calling us to go, to nuance it out just a little bit. A Jesus-centered disciple is empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus and is obedient to Christ's command to go and make disciples. A Jesus-centered disciple is empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus and is obedient to Christ's command to go and make disciples. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Simply put, it means to follow Jesus. And as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, Jesus has given us, his disciples, an incredible task and a wonderful opportunity to turn this world upside down. Thanks for watching our Bible study tonight. Tune in next Wednesday night as we continue this series on making Jesus-centered disciples through intentional discipleship. Love you guys. God bless.